Last week, I spoke about the kingdom, and we're going to continue on talking about the kingdom today. Jesus began his ministry with a declaration of the kingdom of God. It says in Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preached the kingdom and repentance. That was his message. Everywhere he went, he preached that. And everywhere he went, people were healed and people were set free. It's not a coincidence that those things were happening as he came and he declared the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom? It is the reign and rule of God. The kingdom is where he reigns. That's pretty simple. But we need to understand this, that when he reigns, then the will of God is done. There's a lot of religious people in our world that act like and say things like that, well, you know, all these terrible things that go on in our world, the evil things that happen, well, somehow it's all in the will of God. And God's divine purpose, all of this stuff, it's all part of his master plan. It's all the will of God. That is so much a lie and a deception. That is nothing but a religious spirit to try to blame and accuse God of all of the evil in this world. No, there is another spirit at work in this world. It's not God doing all this evil and all this wicked. Because when the kingdom of God comes, there is righteousness, peace, and joy. See, when Jesus comes on the scene, King Jesus comes, and he brings this kingdom, it changes things. His will is done. And it's not automatic. No, Jesus taught us that we have to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not automatic. We got to pray it in. We got to ask for it. We got to believe for it. We got to press into it ourselves. Amen. We need to understand this morning. In the kingdoms of this world, you see the influence. You see the control of the evil one. That's not the will of God. But when the kingdom comes and God's will is done, then you see things change. It's really amazing to me how much the scripture mentions Jesus himself talking about the kingdom. I think that love is really important in the teachings of Jesus, don't you? I mean, he said these are the two great commands, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbors yourself. And he said things like, this is my commandment, that you love one another. It's big in the teachings of Jesus. In the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about love, or he mentions it 12 times. I think that faith is really big in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. He preached, he taught faith. He said things to people like, be it unto you according to your faith. He said things like, have faith in God. I think that's really important, the teaching of Jesus about faith. In the book of Matthew, he talked about faith 11 times. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus talks about the kingdom. He mentions the kingdom 50 times. 50 times in the book of Matthew alone. Oh, preacher, let's talk about love. Let's talk about faith. You know what? Those are both so important. And I preach and teach on those things all the time. But how seldom is it that we hear preaching and teaching and people talking about the kingdom? Jesus talked about it all the time. In what we commonly call the Beatitudes that begin the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus, twice in the Beatitudes, talks about the kingdom. Jesus gives us this blueprint for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. It is not some weird ritual thing that you're supposed to chant over and over. No, it is a blueprint for how we should pray. And twice in the Lord's Prayer, he mentions the kingdom. All through the Gospels, Jesus gives parable after parable about the principles of the kingdom. He talks about it all the time. Even after he rose from the dead, Jesus is still talking about the kingdom. Why aren't preachers and teachers today talking about the kingdom? If it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to us. Amen. And not just something that, yeah, you know, they used to talk about that back then. I want you to know the words of Jesus, our Savior, are important and they're powerful. And he talked about this all the time. I encourage you for the next few weeks in your devotional time, make room for this, that you intentionally read the Gospels and read the words of Jesus. Amen. You will be amazed, especially if you begin to look for the words kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. You will see him talking about this over and over and over again. Many of the passages where he mentions, it's amazing how we can read those passages and somehow we just kind of skip over that like it doesn't really mean anything, like it's just kind of filler words in there. Oh no, he's talking about something very real. He's talking about something that's very powerful. We need to understand this kingdom. I think that part of the problem with it not being preached and taught is that so many of the teachings of Jesus, and especially the things that he says about the kingdom, don't fit in with people's opinion or even their doctrine. And so they just leave it out. And if you say something about it, they'll say, oh, well, that's not for us. I want you to know a red flag ought to go up anytime somebody tells you that the teachings of Jesus are not for us. Right. His word is still. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It is still just as true as the day that he spoke it. It has not changed. It still applies to our lives just as much as the day that he spoke it. Amen. What a deception. What a lie. Oh, it's not for us. You know, I find that people only say that when it's something that they don't want. Yeah. Had a man come up to me one day after service when I was preaching from the Sermon on the Mount and stuck his finger at me and he says, you're not preaching that right. He just didn't like what Jesus said. I just read what he said. But I tell you, people do that with the teachings of Jesus. When they don't like something, they just say, oh, that part's not for us. Come on. That man said, oh, that's only for the Jews. That's not for us. It's all for us. We are spiritual Jews, by the way. Amazing the games that people play and the stunts that they pull, the acrobatics they do with the Word of God to try to keep from obeying what Jesus taught and what Jesus said. But we, as the followers of Jesus, we need to be earnest in desiring to learn what this kingdom is about. If it was important to Jesus, it ought to be important to all of us. But whether we understand it or not, you need to know this, that the kingdom of God has been advancing. It's been growing for 2,000 years. Absolutely amazing. It starts with just a handful and it just begins to grow and to grow and to grow. And after the day of Pentecost, it just explodes. And here we are 2,000 years later, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world today. Now, I don't know if all of those are born again and on their way to heaven, but I know there's over 2 billion people that profess the name of Jesus and claim to put their faith and trust in Christ. This is a kingdom that just keeps growing. He is building his church. It's not a physical kingdom, but it is a kingdom that is in his people. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 33, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. See, it just keeps spreading. This kingdom keeps spreading, and it will continue to spread until the whole world has heard the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. But let me tell you something else about this kingdom that spreads like yeast. If you'll allow it, it'll take over your life. Amen. Right. it'll take over your home. If you allow it, it'll take over your finances. It'll take over how you conduct yourself in business. It'll take over how you deal with other people and your relationships. It'll take over every part of your life. Here's what religious people say. Oh, no, you better just put that back in the box. That's crazy. We don't need that kind of radical message. This is the message of our Savior. We want the kingdom of God in our life. Listen, it's a deception from Satan to keep people from really receiving all that God has for us and receiving His rule and reign in our life. People don't need just a, listen, let's patch up your life. We'll teach you how to do a little better. No, the kingdom brings you a whole new life. It's a whole different world order. It changes everything in your life when you really submit to this king and allow the king to reign and rule in you. This kingdom is exactly what we need. You know, the kingdom of God, like so many things in Scripture, we can hear it and we read it and we say, oh, that's nice. But when we really understand it and we begin to pursue it, we seek first the kingdom of God. See, when we begin to do what Jesus said and pray for this kingdom to come and we begin to advance this kingdom, then we have become a threat to the kingdom of Satan in this world. You need to know that there is a kingdom of Satan, and he is at work. He doesn't want the kingdom of God in people's lives. When that kingdom, when Jesus' kingdom comes, when we pray for it, we seek it, I will tell you, it is dangerous to the dominion of darkness. Matthew 4:8, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I want you to know Jesus didn't have to worship the devil to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All he had to do was fulfill the will of his Father. And we need to understand this, though, that so much of what we see going on in this world, it is the work of Satan. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. In John 10:10, it calls him the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In Ephesians 2:2, he is the spirit who is at work in the children of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the God of this world who blinds the minds of those who don't believe. In 1 Peter 5:8, he is our adversary who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the one that binds people up. He's the one that brings oppression and poverty, destruction and sickness. His kingdom is a kingdom of darkness and fear, a kingdom of pain. But there's another kingdom. And when the kingdom of God comes, Satan's power and authority are broken. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11, verse 16 through 22. Somebody say, I want to learn. I do. Luke 11, 16 through 22. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Does Satan have a kingdom? Yes. How will his kingdom stand? Now, I want you to understand this, that a lot of times people just talk about the divided kingdom. You know, we say, oh, a house divided, a church divided, can't stand. A nation divided, can't stand. But Jesus is actually talking about the kingdom of Satan not being able to stand. But you just need to understand that Satan does have a kingdom. And where you see evil and destruction, bondage and fear, that is his rule and reign. But this other kingdom, it's a more powerful kingdom, a kingdom that sets people free from Satan's power. Jesus says, because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was the prince of demons. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When the kingdom of God comes upon you, Satan's power is broken. His kingdom is gone. Then he says in verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He's talking about Satan's kingdom being crushed by something stronger, the kingdom of God, that he takes away from Satan what he has. And you need to understand this, that there is a kingdom. When you belong to King Jesus, then the powers of darkness no longer have any authority in your life. Colossians 1:13, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That old dominion of darkness, that power, that authority has been broken under King Jesus' reign. In Matthew chapter 3, it tells us that John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And I want to read 6 verses here. It's just really interesting, but there's something powerful here that we need to see. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here he is. He's preaching Jesus' message before Jesus. He's preparing the way for Jesus. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Why would all these people, the whole region, why would all these people go down to the creek where this weird dude dressed in animal skins that eats bugs is telling them they need to repent? Why? I mean, this is how you get a crowd? No, today when you preach repentance, people run the other way. Oh, we don't need that old stuff. These people understood that there was something real here. There was something life-changing. They understood that this kingdom coming was a different world order. They didn't want the same old thing. They had enough of religion. They wanted something real, something life-changing. And so here's this weird dude out there telling them about this kingdom and telling them to repent, and they came. Right. And he prepared the way before Jesus. And then Jesus shows up preaching repentance in the kingdom. And so many lives were changed. Jesus talked about tax collectors and prostitutes. Listen, in that day and time, tax collectors were terrible. We'll just put it in a little more, something we maybe could relate to. Drug dealers and prostitutes were coming into the kingdom. The worst of the worst, their lives were radically changed. Absolutely amazing. How was this happening? Because the king came and he's preaching this kingdom. He's talking about the rule and reign of God in our lives, something totally different than what they knew. He changed their lives. Luke 16:16, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, but not much in our generation. We need this. We need to hear this. The kingdom of God is preached, he says, and everyone is pressing into it. Are you pressing into the kingdom of God? You'll notice that Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. Now listen, we still need the law and the prophets. Don't misunderstand. But you also need to know this. See, in all of the Old Testament, you will never find the words kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. This was something new. When King Jesus shows up, he brings this rule and reign into our lives. King Jesus came. It's a different life, a different world order, a different king, a different kingdom where we can be free, where we can be healed, made whole, where we experience righteousness, peace, and joy. Oh, it is a different kingdom. This is why so many people came out to hear John. It's why they follow Jesus. See, he's more than a religious leader. It wasn't just some new teaching. He brought the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God, and people were pressing into it. Now, in Matthew 11 and 12, in the New King James, it says this, in the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. One of the most deceptive and destructive teachings and attitudes I've heard in the last few years is people taking this verse of scripture and saying that we're supposed to use violence in this world to further the kingdom of God. Those people are doing the work of the enemy. That is the same spirit behind other religions when they want to go blow up some people. Same spirit. God doesn't work that way, and that is not at all what he says. Although the King James and the New King James here is not, at least for our modern day vernacular, it's not really a good way to say it when he says, and the violent take it by force. He's not talking about taking over the world by force. No, the kingdom is within you. God is moving and working and changing lives because his kingdom comes in our life. The NIV does a little bit better with the translation here. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, do you think that children can't lay hold of it? Oh, no. Unless you become like a little child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he's talking about, that you have to be strong and tough. And no, that's not at all what he's talking about. Forceful men, they forcefully take hold of it. He's talking about a passion. He's talking about an earnest desire that you want this kingdom more than anything. Amen. That you're not mediocre about it. That casual Christianity, that's a myth. That you want this. That you're desperate for his kingdom in your life. They forcefully take hold of it for themselves. One man explained it this way, and I realize this vernacular is kind of old school, but it speaks to me. Maybe it'll help you. He says that he that will take, get possession of the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. And if a man be not absolutely determined to give up his sins and his evil companions and have his soul saved at all hazards and at every expense, he will surely perish everlastingly. This requires a violent earnestness. And this is so much missing from Christianity today, this violent earnestness. I need the Lord desperately. I want his rule and reign in my life. It's not a little dab, but Jesus will do you. How, you know, what's the least I can get by with? I want to tell you, people that have that mindset, they don't really know Jesus. Because he won't be some little sideline in your life. He's not a religion that you can set up on the shelf when you don't need him. We need him every day. We desperately need this king to reign and rule in our life. We got this attitude today, and it's, listen, it's preachers and teachers' fault. They say things like this all the time. They say, well, just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer and everything's fixed. Everything's good. That's it. Just pray this prayer. Trying to appeal to the masses, trying to sell Jesus, trying to water it all down, make it palatable to people who don't really want to serve God. Well, just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. I want you to understand something. Jesus never ever said one time, pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer. The prayer he said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not anything like that. Paul never said, just pray this prayer. Peter never said, just pray this prayer. John never said, just pray this prayer. They never said anything close to that.
Glory.
And yet it is what preachers say today to people all the time. I'm telling you, we need to press into the kingdom. We need to make up our minds that we really want to serve the King and his kingdom. And these things that I'm saying to you, if you will go to the New Testament and you read the Gospels, you'll see, in fact, if you have a red letter edition, you'll see that these are not just from the Bible, but they're the words of our Lord. Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. You see, when somebody really finds the king, when you really understand this reign and rule of God, we'll do anything, we'll sell everything to get this kingdom in our life. He goes on in verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. When you understand the kingdom and all that it brings you, you joyfully give all that you have for this kingdom. You're willing to lay down your life, to let it all go, to be able to have this king reign and rule in your life. You press into the kingdom. You take hold of it forcefully. To be free from the dominion of darkness, to live in the kingdom of light, freedom, peace, and joy. Matthew 18:2-4, Jesus calls a little child to him. He set him in the midst and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted to become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wasn't telling us that we need to be irresponsible and sit on the floor and play with our toys. What's he saying to us? He's saying that we can't come to God on our own terms. We can't come to God and save face. We can't come to God with any pride, any self-sufficiency or self-righteousness. We have to come to him in total humility, bringing nothing but our trust and our desperate need of him. Amen. That's how we have to come to him. Jesus says things like Matthew 19:23, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's still true today. His word has not changed. Now, preachers don't talk about that because they want rich people in their church. I worked for a pastor one time. At the end of the service, he heard that there was a doctor that had attended that morning. I thought he was going to break his neck trying to get to the back to meet that doctor. It's hard, though, for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why would Jesus say such a thing? Because it's easy for them to think that they can handle it on their own, that they put their trust in their ability or their riches. And in our day and time, you need to understand, it's not just about money. There are a lot of people that put their trust in their intellect. They put their trust in their good works, you know, doing good things for people. They put their trust in their being religious. They put their trust in themselves rather than fully and totally and completely in desperation coming to Jesus. You see, we come to him. We come to him bankrupt. We don't have anything to offer but ourselves and our trust. That's it. That's how we have to come to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who? Who does this kingdom belong to? The poor in spirit. The world says, in fact, a lot of religious people say, blessed are those who have a lot of stuff. Blessed are those who have great ability. Blessed are those who have tremendous talent. Blessed are those who have great intelligence. Blessed are those who are self-reliant, independent, self-sufficient. Blessed. Oh, no. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You see, so much of the time, the principles of the kingdom are directly opposite from the things that we see in this world. In fact, some people call it the upside down kingdom. Well, it's not upside down. It is the right side up kingdom. Yes. Amen. And it's going to last through eternity. But until we realize our poverty of his spirit, that we are bankrupt without him, we can't be born again. We can't really receive his kingdom. We have to realize that apart from him, we don't have anything. Luke 9, 61 and 62. A man comes and he says to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't think that this was an eternal condemnation to this man. And I don't think that if you have ever looked back that you are lost forever, like you've committed some kind of unpardonable sin. But I do think that if you're looking back, you got to stop looking back to get in the kingdom, to really live in the kingdom. You can't be looking back. A lot of those who have prayed the prayer, but they're still looking back. They're still hanging on to their old life and their old ways. They're not really changing. They're not allowing the kingdom to come and really rule in their life. Amen. It seems so harsh. Jesus, no man having put his plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. These are the words of our Savior. It's amazing to me how people only pick out about 10% of the teachings of Jesus and they like that, but the rest of it, they just want to leave it alone. No, it's all for us. And here's the thing, it's all for our good. You don't want to live in that old kingdom anymore. You don't want that trouble and heartache and bondage and sin. You don't want all that anymore. No, we want this kingdom to rule, to reign in our life, but we got to press in to the kingdom. You got to decide that you're all in. You can't live in two kingdoms. You can't live under King Jesus' reign and rule and be a part-time citizen. You can't have dual citizenship. You got to serve the king. You got to get rid of that old life, the old ways, the old rules, and serve King Jesus. Somebody said, well, I thought all I had to do was be born again. I want you to know that's right. Jesus said it himself, John 3:5. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, what? Enter the kingdom of God. He talks about this all the time. Yes, you got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. How do you get born again? Well, the simplest definition is in 1 John 5:1. It tells us whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Here's the problem with that simple statement. If you just share that with most people, I mean, they'll say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Sure. James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. It is not just a mental assent to say, sure, I believe Jesus is the Christ. That doesn't make somebody born again. It's talking about a living faith. To believe that Jesus is the Christ means to put your faith and trust in him. There are works that follow when we truly believe. Something that we have to live out in our life in sincerity. It's so insincere, this religious game that so many people play. No, we press into the kingdom. We want his rule and his reign in our life. And we trust him. We trust him with our eternity. How can you trust him with your eternity if you won't trust him with your life right now? When people don't trust him, I just think they don't really know him. He's so worthy of your trust. There's a lot of people that have asked for forgiveness of their sins, and yet they're still living under that old kingdom, that old dominion of darkness, because they haven't truly made Jesus king. I want to remind you that Jesus preached repentance and the kingdom of God. And he said things like, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" I want to encourage you today, truly, make him the Lord of your life. Make him your king. Seek his kingdom first. Press into that kingdom with all that you are, all that you have. Seek that kingdom. Press in. In Luke 18, 28 through 30, Peter says, "See, we've left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom's sake," for the sake of the kingdom. Amazing. You start seeing this everywhere in the words of Jesus. Nobody who's left anything. He's talking about the most precious people in our life. He says, nobody has left anything for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. In this present time, but also eternal life. Are you willing to give up your all for King Jesus? What are you giving your all to? He's the only one that's worthy of your all. He gave his all for you. That's our King. Trust him with your life. Trust him with everything. I want you to stand with me. I want our prayer partners to come.